Again, the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning in verse 31. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately.'" Let's pray. Great God, so much are in these words, and we are thankful for the Holy Spirit who has inspired them, and for the preservation of God that we can read them in our day. Write the truth of these things on our hearts that we might know you better and walk in your ways. Help us all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the children's story, Alice in Wonderland, at one point, Alice encounters the Cheshire Cat. By the way, it's Cheshire, not Cheshire. I know that, just as an aside, because I was born in Chester, which is in Cheshire, England, and I had a cat. And the cat was from Cheshire. So I might be the only person in this room who has actually encountered the real Cheshire Cat. Anyway, the cat, as you might remember, was perched up in the bough of a tree over what appeared to be a fork in the road that Alice was traveling. Alice could go in one of two different directions, the road to the right or the road to the left. And so she asked the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? "That depends a good deal on where you want to go," said the cat, "where you want to get to." "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. Very true words. But when we think of our lives and where each of us are headed, we should care. It should care a lot to us, and we should do all we can so that we would know which place we are headed to. We should know which road to take. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." But asking a bigger question, we could ask this: where is everything headed? Philosophers, scientific people, scientists, they speculate, but no one seems to know for certain. There's a lot of skepticism that we can know. No one knows. No one can know. That's really the spirit of our age. And into all of this, what we call agnosticism, we don't know, there's no way of knowing. And agnosticism simply means I'm ignorant. I take leave of knowledge. I have no knowledge. In Latin, the word for agnostic is ignoramus. Just interesting to me. But it's the absence of knowledge. In the middle of all that, God steps in and says, "Excuse me, I know where everything is headed. I know it all. I planned it all. And everything I planned will come to pass." That's the God of the Bible. Do you realize the ramifications of that? God has planned. God has spoken. And he brings every one of his purposes to pass. That's the God of the Bible. Isaiah 46, we're familiar with these words. "Remember this and be assured." Verse 8, "Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." That, ladies and gentlemen, is the God of the Bible. Man says about this, "I'm not sure I like this." And in fact, outside of the new heart that God gives the believer, we will not like this. I dare to say he will not like it at all. Man likes to be in charge. Man likes to think he's in charge. And if not, he wants to take charge. And there's a word for that. It's rebellion. That's what it is. And Psalm 2 describes the rebellion of the human race in terms of nations rising up against the Lord and against His anointed one, against the Father, against the Son. And God is never anxious when the rebellion occurs. He's not fretful. He's not having to call a think tank meeting of the angels to synergize and say, now what do you think might be an answer to this? Well, He actually holds the nations in derision and laughs at them. He gets a kick out of it. He knows how much He is in control. The nations are a drop in the bucket, according to God. Verse 1 of Psalm 2 says, why are the nations in uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? It's vain to rebel against God. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He'll speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God with whom we have to deal. And in this chapter in John 13, Jesus has already made it very clear that He's in charge. He loved His own to the end. We picked that up in the early part of the chapter. And then there's this unveiling of Jesus that becomes more and more significant as the words go by and as we continue to read. Verse 31 says, therefore, when He had gone out, speaking of Judas, Judas has gone because Jesus triggered it. Jesus had actually said, what you do, do quickly. He knew exactly of the betrayal. He knew exactly what would happen. This was the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus, in charge, looked at Judas. Satan had entered into him. And Jesus said, all right, get on with it. Go do it. And He did. Judas is now gone. He's left the other 12. And now Jesus is disclosing very precious things. His motive, His goal, what He's all about, and what the disciples had to be all about. He's saying this, get this, guys, really get this. All that's about to happen is for God's glory. Everything that's going to take place, you're not going to get this right now, but I'm going to tell you right now so that when it happens, you'll remember, I said, all of this is for the glory of God. Having loved His own to the end, to the max, He now is with His close disciples. Judas, the betrayer, has gone out, and Jesus said these words, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and will glorify Him immediately. It doesn't take much of an observation to understand that the word glorify or some form of it is hitting us time after time after time as we read these verses. It's mentioned 5 times in these 2 verses. Glorified, 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 glorify, glorify. I don't often quote, I don't even think I've ever done it, Bruce Springsteen. But a song he sang, I had a friend who was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you, make you look like a fool, boy. Saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days. Well, they'll pass you by. Glory days. In the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days. Glory days. Glory days. Have they passed you by? Glory refers to the true nature of a thing. If you find someone and you're about to marry them and they look glorious, let me give you some advice. Take pictures. Take pictures. As time goes on, they look a little less glorified, right? When a man buys flowers for his sweetheart, he looks for flowers that are not merely starting to bud, right? He doesn't look for flowers that are beginning to fade. He doesn't look for flowers where the petals are falling off. No, he wants the true, the full beauty of the flower to be on full display. And when he presents the flowers to his lady as a token of his love, he doesn't want them to be put in a dark cupboard somewhere where no one can see them. He will either buy a vase or make sure there is a vase, something that will allow the full beauty of the flower and the flowers to be seen. He wants the flowers to be seen, put on full display, to be glorified. The true nature of the flower being on display. And that's what we're talking about when we think of the glory of God. All of his person, all of his attributes on full display. And I say this because here's the point. God's glory, the full manifestation, the full revelation, the full demonstration of his divine attributes is the reason and the meaning of everything. That's where things are headed. Without that, we'll look at our Bible thinking it's all about me, it's all about us. How come in the first verse he doesn't mention me? He doesn't start with me. There you are, Joan. There you are, John. There you are. It's all about you. No, it's in the beginning, God. And he doesn't apologize. And then somewhere down the line, he makes man. But man is made in the image of God with the purpose of glorifying God. If we get that wrong, none of the Bible makes sense. That's where this road is headed. That's where this life is going. All the events of time, all the events of eternity, the meaning of life, the universe, and everything is the glory of God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it starts with this first question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end, or his chief purpose, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's why in the New Testament we read verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all. How many can finish it? To the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. One of the definitions of sin, there are a number. Transgression is to overstep a boundary. But one of the definitions of sin, as you know, is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. None of us have lived for the glory of God as we should. And that's what we should do. That is our purpose. That is our chief end. Now get this. If we were to ask the question, what is the chief end of God? What is the chief purpose of God? Do you know the answer is exactly the same? The chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy himself forever. How does that sit with you? See, the natural man says, I'm not sure. I like that. Again, you're not mentioning me. No, we'll get to you. But the chief end of God is God. And in the gospel, God saves us from God by the power of God alone for God. The more we read our Bibles, the more this becomes apparent. And at first it sounds like God is vain. Right? He's always talking about himself. In fact, think about it. He's inspiring people in the Bible to talk about him, sing about him, get instruments to bash things and make noises to be in celebration of him. Come on, guys. Bring the trumpets. Bring the lyre. Bring the drums, the cymbals. Anything you can grab, grab hold of them and praise me on the tambourine. Praise me. Praise me. Now that's God inspiring people to praise God. Do you get that? That wouldn't work if it was someone other than God. We'd say, I'm not sure that's right. No, it's not right. God inspired writers to say, praise me. Make me glorious. Make much about me. Be all about me. Let me just quote 1 Chronicles 16:23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Now, there's a human writer, but being under divine inspiration, this is God inspiring the human author to say, sing about me, everybody. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is God telling us to praise God. He's also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. That's everybody. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Psalm 150, the last psalm, is full of it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. In other words, whatever you can grab, grab it. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then it says, praise the Lord. So this is God inspiring the human author to be all about him. If you can make any kind of noise that's not going to be an irritation, any kind of instrument, go grab it, use it to praise the Lord. And who does this apply to? Everybody on planet Earth. Now, in contrast, if a guest speaker was here today and gets up and reads a poem he's written, hands out pictures of himself, saying, aren't I amazing? And then goes on to say, now I want to teach you a song all about me. It wouldn't take long before the elders would get up and stop the man in his tracks and tell him to sit down. And if they don't, most, if not all of you, would leave if they don't. So why is it wrong for us to be all about ourselves and not God? You ever thought of that? Ever asked yourself that? Here's why. God is the most glorious person, the highest principle, the loftiest standard of measurement in the universe. Everything is about him, and everything should be about him. And for God to live for something other than that would mean that he was doing something less than perfect. God delights perfectly in himself, and it's right for him to do so. The most glorious thing, the most glorious person in the universe is God. God does all that he does for the purpose of his glory. It's as if God is looking out on creation and everything that is and says, what's the most amazing thing here? I know, me. Me. And in his love, you know what he does? He gives a people himself. Think about that for a moment. If he gave you less than himself, he didn't really love you. But in love, he gives us himself. See, salvation is more than a certificate on the wall that says we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Please, get the certificate. Please, believe on the Lord Jesus. But you know, what is the point of a marriage certificate if the couple never spend time together and actually don't like each other? God has removed all the obstacles of us getting to God. Because that's the purpose of salvation. It's wonderful that there's no fear of hell for the believer. It's wonderful that we'll be in heaven where there's no taxes, no bills to pay. But the greatest thing about heaven is we'll see Him face to face. In His presence is fullness of joy. I remember hearing the story of a little six-year-old with her mom taking a flight, and they came about where the clouds were, and the mom said to the little girl, "Isn't this a lot like heaven?" They were looking out of the window and seeing the beautiful blue sky and the clouds, and the little girl was very profound. She says, "No, mommy, it's not like heaven." "No, it's not like heaven?" "No, because I can't see Jesus." Heaven is heaven because Jesus will be there. We'll see Him. God does all that He does for the purpose of His glory. Creation, salvation, raising Jesus from the dead, all for His glory. You ever thought of the vastness of space? The what of creation? Light travels at 5.87 trillion miles per year. What do we call that? A light year. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is about 100,000 light years across. It's a lot. It's mind-boggling. That's 587,000 trillion miles across. The Milky Way is actually a small galaxy in the scheme of things, and there are millions of them, millions that we can see at least with the most powerful telescope. In our galaxy, there's about 100 million stars. To say that the universe is big is a huge understatement. And if you think about it, you think about us and man on this little bitty bitty little small planet in the scheme of things, and you think, well, why are there so many stars? I don't personally need them. They don't regulate the tides like the moon does for us. There are stars out there we may never see. We know that. Why are they out there? The Bible tells us why. And hear this. If we know the why behind stars we'll never see, we know the why behind everything. Let that sink in. What do we call those stars? We ran out of names years and years and years ago, so we call them numbers. P4874364. Okay, why is that out there? God says, the heavens, that's big, declare the glory of God. The sky above His handiwork. Atheists and agnostics look at that and they say, well, if man's the only people, you know, man is the only living people in the universe, that's a whole lot of wasted space. That would be true unless the heavens were not about us, but about God. There's a reason that planet, that star is out there. God says, because they're declaring my praise. Let sun, moon, and stars be in praise of me. They manifest my glory. The heavens are talking. The stars are talking. We're not hearing them visibly or perceptibly to the ears. We're not seeing sound patterns. We're not hearing them. But they are declaring, like celestial evangelists, the glory of God. Oh, how vast is the God's glory. Oh, do you see it? Oh, how great is the God of glory. That's what the heavens do. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling, they're speaking, they're declaring the glory of God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm sure you've seen nature shows where someone tracks down a cave that has never been entered into by man before. They find some remote spot in the Amazon jungle or somewhere else, and they find this cave that they know no one has ever been to before. And they find in that cave, after going down and down and down and through and through and through, they find water, and they thought, how on earth is water down here? And when they look in the water, they find creatures that have never been seen before. So in the 21st century, they are being seen by man for the first time, and there they are in full color on our television screen. I'd rather just watch than go. I'd rather just get a DVD, if possible, or something, and just find out rather than take 6 months to find this place and plot out the whole thing. I just want to see it for the 20 seconds that they show it on the television. But think about that for a moment. That has not been seen by man through all the centuries, millennia in time, and yet on June the 8th in our year, we suddenly see it. And God wasn't saying, well, the reason I made this and these creatures was that on June the 8th that year, you would then see it. No, they've been giving me pleasure since I created them. For my pleasure, they are and were created. And those things are not about us, they're about Him. It's us discovering what God has done in creation that tells us more about Him, but they gave Him pleasure before we ever found out about them. Isn't that significant? Let me quote Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all stars of light. Praise Him highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Sea monsters and all deeps. Sea monsters? Yeah, He's not only aware of them, they're giving Him praise. I'm glad we don't see sea monsters in Arizona. How about you? But they're there, and God is getting pleasure from them. His name alone is exalted. All right, let's bring it to where we're living. If we were to interview God before He made anything, now, I realize we are bumping into impossibility straight away, because for us to interview God, we'd have to go back in time to before there was time, and that's impossible for us as time-bound creatures. Plus, we'd need space, and there wasn't any. There wasn't any time, there wasn't any space. So let's go in our imagination anyway and think through the process, even though we understand it's totally impossible. But if we were to interview God before He ever said, let there be light, nothing else is around, just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal relationship forever. And we were to interview and get a microphone and say, God, would you record it for us? We want to have an interview. Okay. We want to ask You some questions. Okay. Far away. God, how much do You know? What's the answer? Everything. When you do this creation thing, how much will you learn? As life goes on, as things happen, you and I know the answer, right? Nothing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's never been confused by a computer, never been baffled by how to do something, or He watches us and learns something. No, He doesn't. Never. So He'll never learn anything. Do you know, God, where everything's headed? What do you think the answer is? Sure, yep. You do realize, God, then, that after you create, and then you create man, you put him in the garden, there's going to be this thing called the fall. We'll eventually read of it in Genesis 3, right? But do you know of that before you say, let there be light? Well, of course, the answer is yes. You see, God has never been surprised. I've been surprised. You've been surprised. I've been surprised thinking I'm this amazing Christian, and someone cuts in front of me on the freeway and I'm amazed what comes out of my mouth, and it was a surprise to me. But God was never surprised. God doesn't throw things down and says, if I knew that about you, I would have never taken you on. No, He knows the worst about us and takes us on so that we might be a trophy of His grace. So you're not going to learn anything. Okay, this fall thing, no surprise there. Can I ask, a few more questions, God. Do you know that there's going to be not only a heaven, but a hell? Yeah. We have to say yeah, right? Let's go a little further. Do you know which people will go to heaven and which people will go to hell? You know the answer again, yes. He knows the end from the beginning. The end has to include that, right? So God, despite all of your wooing, let's call this guy Jeffrey Barnes, and there's no possibility of him not going to hell. He is going to hell. You know that, right? Jeffrey Barnes is going to hell. Excuse me if your name's Jeffrey Barnes on the video, by the way. He's definitely going to hell. Yes. So despite all your wooing and your calling and evangelists and all of your trying and you're trying and you're trying, he's going to refuse you at every point. He's definitely going to hell. You know that, right? Well, of course the answer is yes. And you're okay with that? You're actually going to create people who you know will not be in heaven. They will be in hell. You know, logically, we have to say yes. And people throw up their hands and they say, well, I don't like that. Stay with me. Again, it's not about you. Why would you then do this, God? Why would you hit the button and say, yeah, let's go for this. Let's do it. I can see you're poised. You're ready to say, let there be light. And you know that Jeffrey Barnes isn't going to like you. Yeah. So why do this, God? Is this universe just the best of all possible universes? It's the best you can do? You know, you considered 184 other ways of doing things, and this one came out best so that the most people get to heaven this way. Is that it? Is this the best possible universe, getting the most people redeemed, or is something else in play? Ladies and gentlemen, yes, something else is in play. God's attributes, all of them, put on display, is the goal of all things. At the end, God will be glorified in his love, in his mercy, in his sovereignty, in his holiness, in his justice, in his wrath, all like beautiful flowers put in a vase. All of God's attributes will be put on display. Remember, when angels fall, there's no redemption for them. God doesn't become an angel to save angels. God became a man to save men. Is he just in leaving angels and many people in their hostile rebellion against him to face his justice? You know the answer. It's just to be just. You can't get a judge out of the courtroom and say, look, you need to leave. You need to step down, judge, because all you keep doing is make righteous decisions. It's not going to work. It's the job of the judge to be just. And guess what? God is good, and God is a good judge. That's not good news for us. It is never unjust to be just. It's just not. When God dispenses justice, he's perfectly just in doing so. And hear this, mercy can never be demanded. Or else, we're not talking about mercy anymore. A little alarm bell should go off in our heads. But that, we demand mercy. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. And speak of mercy. Mercy is at the discretion of the one giving mercy. And do you remember this verse? I reserve the right. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's his answer when people say, I don't think that's fair. But hear this, a vast throng are going to be redeemed. Sinners. If there were three, if there were one, if there were five, it would be amazing. But it's a number so vast, the book of Revelation says no man can number. Sinners, treasonous rebels will be saved. Think of that. The mercy of God, his attribute of mercy is going to be put on full display. Only in the scenario of not saving everyone, think this through, only in the scenario of God not saving all possible people can all of God's attributes be put on display. And that's what we read in Romans 9. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? If he's this all-powerful God that gets his will done, what? I don't know what to do with that. On the contrary, God says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? And then he says this, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Well, a lot of people do. Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not only from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And again, we say, I'm not sure I like that. I say, whoever thought you would? Only the heart made new in Christ. All others will rage against this. But God says, my plan, my wrath, my power, my mercy, my plan is that all of that is on display. I do it all for my glory. So I'm going to go ahead with creation. The interview's over, thank you. You can report back to planet Earth now. I'm going ahead with creation with the best of all motives. The best of all motives, my glory. But what about the love? And God says, I love my glory. And in my love, I'm going to show a people my glory who will delight in it forever. Just as Father, Son, and Spirit enjoy this eternal, beautiful relationship that spilled over in creation, God will have a people who will enjoy Him forever and bask in it forever. The most loving thing God can give us is God. And when He saves us, Ephesians says, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace is going to be glorified. Wow, look how big and gracious God is. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. It's a repeated phrase in Ephesians 1. He's not scared of tracking with big words like election, predestination, and adoption, and all of these beautiful words. And he says, it's all, salvation is all for the glory of God. And the Christian can get excited. Yeah, I'm going to, rather than think it's about me, delight that you are being glorified. See, in heaven, we'll have sanctified minds and we'll be so in step with this, this won't be a problem. The problem is, on earth, we've never encountered the holiness of God. We've got more in common with the Hitlers and the Stalins. So we say, look, after 8,000 years in hell, isn't that enough? We're kind of feeling sorry for the guy. That's because we're much more related to sinners than we are to God's holiness. But in heaven, with sanctified minds, I'm not sure how much we'll know about those in hell, but I believe the saints won't miss a beat. They'll be praising God for the administration of His justice. I can't even think like that as a father, but I haven't yet got a sanctified mind. But with a sanctified mind, I'd be lifting up hands, say, God, if my children are not with me in heaven, you've done nothing wrong. Your justice is being magnified and put on display. Thank you for the mercy you've given me. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. It's not just about getting paperwork in place so we don't have to go to hell. It is that, but it's more than that. God, someone said, God is the gospel. God is the goal of the gospel, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So all around the throne, there'll be people of every tribe, tongue, people group, and nation. every type of skin color, every kind of accent. I'm told even English people will be there to demonstrate how amazing God's mercy and grace is. Let me close with this. Glory days, they may have passed you by, but that's not true of the Christian. Do you know, in terms of what the biblical record tells us, our most glorious days are ahead of us. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Speaking of a future event for the Christian. But if you are justified by faith in Christ, there's no one who's going to fall through the cracks. Everyone who's justified will be glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. And glorification is not that you look so good that you have to have a mirror. One man said it this way, heaven is not full of mirrors. In heaven, I'm not sure we'll get a mirror. We may. But in heaven, all of our gaze will be upon him. And we'll be thrilled. Because there as well as here, it's not about us. It's about him. So all are saying, worthy is the Lamb. Not, hey, Martha, don't you look good? And there in heaven, I'll have to apologize to every one of you who's sat under this ministry and say, I could never describe him. I could never say in words how beautiful this Lamb is. How amazing he is. Look at him. I try to tell you, but I had stumbling lips. And you'll not be just gazing at him for 10 minutes and say, is there anything else we can see here? For eternity, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be gazing upon this one who's died for us, the slain Lamb, and you'll be captured by his worth and his value and his beauty forever and ever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb. Back to our text. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God, he will be glorified and will glorify him immediately. Immediately. Did you get that first word Jesus said after Judas is gone? Now. Oh, I've been pondering that word. Now? Now? On the night before the crucifixion. Now? Yes. Earthly eyes are going to see the Son of Man ridiculed, put to shame, beaten, mocked, beard plucked out, stripes on his back, crown of thorns on his head, the mockery of this world. Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. The full nature is now on display. I tremble as I say this, but hear this. The baptism of Jesus was glorious. The Son in the water, the Father beaming his love down as he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove, the three persons of the Trinity, all involved in that event. But Jesus never said, now. At the transfiguration of Christ, when Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain and they saw in visible form the beaming radiance of the glory of the Son of God. And again, God speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and here's my Son, hear him. Jesus never said, now. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Peter, James, and John, now you're going to get this. Now, no. Now, on this occasion, when Judas is out and he's triggered the whole events of Calvary's cross, and they're to happen within hours, now. Now. Judas is gone. He's about to do his dirty work. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And here's the message. Here's what this text, here's what this passage is saying to us. Disciples, live for my glory. Live for the glory of my Father. It's been what I've been about all my life. Be committed to the glory of God, not your comfort. You're not going to understand much of what happens in the next few hours. But get this, folks. Judas is gone. I'm living for the glory of God. And I'm about to be glorified. In fact, now is the time. Get this. This is the big deal. This is the big deal. Be consumed with the glory of God. Live for it. Wake up for it. Go to bed for it. Everything in between. Do all for the glory of God. And in doing so, you will love others. You will love others. You'll love them enough to give them the most important, the most valuable thing in this universe, knowledge of me, knowledge of my gospel. He will then, after the resurrection and ascension, he'll say, go into all the world, preach this gospel. Why? Because we love people and we love the glory of God. Now, right now, what you see with earthly eyes is the exact opposite of glory. The exact opposite. Hebrews tells us he despised the shame. Why? Because there was real shame, but he despised it. Because he looked ahead for the glory of God. And here's the gospel. This holy God has every right to dispense his justice on us because we have not lived for the glory of God, but for other things. Every day of our life, every breath we've ever breathed, we've never once lived a full day for the glory of God. Well, I was in a coma for 3 years. Well, what were you thinking about? What were you dreaming about? This one lived for the glory of God all his life, was about his Father's business from first to last, fulfilled the law, went to the cruel cross, and hung there for us, absorbing the sin because imputed, counted towards us, transferred to all of us, transferred to him were all the sins of all those who would ever believe, laid on him. And he suffered in our place as the sin bearer, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb. And transferred to us is the righteous life of this one, Jesus Christ, so that we stand not only forgiven but righteous in Christ forever. That's the paperwork. And the paperwork gives us God. Let's pray. I would call upon you to believe in him, to repent, to turn from everything you know to be wrong and turn to this one, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. Find in him all sufficiency. Throw away every attempt at self-righteousness and lay hold on this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we come to you and we recognize this wonderful one who has brought glory to you, and in this work of the cross, you were glorified just as he is. Help us now to live for your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.